I want to turn your attention this evening to the verse 24, that last verse that we read in our Bible reading from John 8. I said therefore unto you, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. This 8th chapter of John's Gospel is divided into two sections. The first section is verses 1 through to 11, where we have the story of Christ dealing with a woman taken in adultery. And then from verse 12 right through to the end of the chapter, verse 59, we have the Lord Jesus himself speaking to us and giving us details about who are true believers and those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus. He makes it very clear as we go through these verses who a true believer is and who the unbeliever is. You see, there are some people, and they take the view that there is very little to distinguish a believer from an unbeliever. But the Lord Jesus did not take that view in this chapter nor in other places, because with great clarity and with considerable detail, he defines who they are that truly believe and distinguishes them from those who are yet in their sin and unbelief. If I may just highlight an example or two, if you look there at that 12th verse, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So you look at that verse and you see, here's what a believer is. He's a follower of Christ. He's one who doesn't walk in darkness. You can deduce from then that the believer follows Christ. He walks in the light and in the truth of Christ and of the gospel. But the unbeliever, on the other hand, is one who is yet in darkness. And you could go through these verses and you will find the Lord pointing out many such lessons all the way through the rest of the chapter. You will see again from verse 13, this is just by way of highlighting what the Lord is dealing with in this chapter, in this section. He says, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They were unbelieving religious leaders. And what does this verse teach us? It teaches us that the unbelieving are those who refuse to believe the truth of Christ. They said, thy record is not true. We don't believe you. They don't accept the word and the truth that Christ brought. And we could go down the verse until we come to our text tonight, which is a verse 24. And here the Lord Jesus begins to show us another truth, this time a truth about, again, the unbeliever. And what does he teach us here? He teaches us that those who know not Christ are those who will die in their sins. I want you to note in these words that he is making a reiteration. He is repeating what he had just said earlier to them in the verse 21. I don't know if you picked it up. Always good to note the repetition in the Word of God is always there for a purpose. In verse 21, the Lord said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And then in the verse 24, our text, twice over he speaks there of dying in your sins. I said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Lord is re-emphasizing this most solemn, this most serious of truths. And the Lord even gives a lesson to the preacher, how to preach. He re-emphasizes the point that he has just made. There is, to some degree, a repetition of what he has just said, as you have seen. And preaching is to be distinguished from writing. In a book, you can make your statement simply, and if the reader doesn't pick it up, they can just go back and reread that sentence. But in preaching, if those who are listening don't latch on to that truth, they've missed it. And so there is a necessity in preaching for some place for repetition, re-emphasizing, making the truth again, so that the truth is driven home. It's a bit like the joiner. You can't usually drive home a nail with one blow. You've got to get the hammer out and hit the nail, if as long as you can hit it, and again, to drive it home. And in preaching, that's what the preacher's task in some ways is, to drive home the truth. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He has spoken about this most solemn and serious matter of dying in their sin. And he hammers it home. Oh, it's a message that many a modern preacher would say, oh, don't touch a topic like that. Don't speak on a subject like that. But here's the greatest of preachers, and he is driving home this truth that those who know not Christ will, if they do not repent, die in their sins. Oh, it's a solemn text, a very serious text. But this matter, men and women, of our souls is a most serious matter, a most solemn matter. And I want this evening, by God's help, just to develop further what is it to die in our sins. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he spoke to these people and when he speaks to us today about dying in your sins or our sins? And the first thing I say to you is this: to die in our sins is to die in unbelief. And that is exactly what our text states here in verse 24. The point is made very clearly. What did the Lord say? Well, look at the verse with me again. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not. So to die in our sins is to die in unbelief. It is to die not trusting, not believing in Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Messiah, the Deliverer whom God sent into this world. If ye believe not. And if you here tonight continue not believing in the Lord Jesus, then you will die in your sin. You may say to me, well, I'm not an unbelief. I believe the Bible. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe it is God's inspired revelation to man. I believe it is inerrant. And I trust you do believe that. Because that's a fundamental belief of the Christian faith. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he says and talks about unbelief, or about believing, rather. You see, our Lord does not talk about believing the Bible, although that is important. That's not what he's speaking about in this verse, strictly speaking. He's talking about believing on him. If ye believe not that I am he, if you do not believe that I am the promised Messiah that God sent among you, you will perish. And remember, he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to these religious leaders who knew indeed that God was going to send a Savior. He was going to send a Messiah who would bring them deliverance. And he says, if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the promised one, the promised Messiah, you will perish. It could easily be argued, don't want to go down this line, but it could easily be argued that he's also saying, if you do not believe that I am God, that I am the Son of God. And if I had time, I could take you through John chapter 8, where you see they actually deny his deity and deny that God is his Father. You see, the Lord is saying, you need to believe on me as the Savior, as the only one who can save you, as the only one who can deliver you, else you will die yet in your sins. Oh, this matter about believing, as you will know, is a prominent one, a very frequent one that John deals with in his writings. There are over 100 occurrences of the word believe or belief in the writings of John, some of them very familiar, like the second one that occurs in John's writing is John 1 and verse 12. That verse that reminds us but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it's important to notice where John puts the emphasis in his gospel about belief. It is believing on Christ. In fact, John tells us almost at the end of his gospel, before he brings it to a close, in the chapter 20 and verse 31, the very reason that he actually wrote this gospel was to the end that men and women would believe on Jesus Christ. Here's John's argument why he was inspired of God to write this gospel. But these are written, he says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is my whole purpose in giving you this gospel. It is that you might believe on Jesus Christ and that you might have life through him. And he says here to these religious leaders who were yet in unbelief, if you do not believe on me, you will die, you will perish, you will yet die in your sin. Oh, how important, how vital is this basic and yet fundamental truth of faith in Jesus Christ. Have you believed? There are many names by which the people of God are described, but one of the terms that is used is that of a believer. Are you a believer? For if you die without believing, You will die as the Lord said, yet in your sin. To die in our sins is to die in unbelief. To die in our sins, in the second place, I suggest to you tonight, is to die unrepentant. You will die in your sins if you continue to follow the paths and the pleasures and the pursuit of sin. To die in your sin, all you have to do is just carry on what you have been doing, following sin's pleasures and sin's path, wherever that might take you. Doesn't take every man and woman in the same path, but that's the path we all start in life. We start, as the Lord Jesus himself said, on the broad way. That's the pathway of sin. A pathway that takes us all from God. There is no escape from dying in our sins unless there is a turning from sin's paths and sin's pleasures. In biblical language, what does that mean? That means repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a turning from sin to God. Those of you who have learned a shorter catechism will know that that is how it describes and defines repentance unto life. It is a turning from sin to God. It's got two parts. A turning from sin, that's the first part. But that's not all of repentance. If that's all that a man or a woman does, then they have not repented. There are those who, yes, come under some conviction of their sin, and they say, well, you know, what I'm doing has been wrong. I've been following sinful paths and sinful pleasures, and I know that's not right. The Word of God tells me that's not right. My conscience tells me that's not right. And so they say, well, I'm going to change. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Or I'm not going to say that anymore. And they may clean up their language. They may clean up even their life in many ways. And have turned from paths that they know are sinful. But that's not repentance. That's only part of repentance. And if you haven't got the two parts of repentance, it's not repentance at all. Because repentance is turning from sin to God. To obey him, to follow him, to heed his word. That is how, of course, Paul described repentance. He actually deals with repentance in many a place, but one place where he does deal with it, and is a verse I particularly like, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 9. And Paul describes repentance there among these Thessalonian believers in the very language that I have been using a moment ago, turning from sin to God. Here's what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 9. You know, true repentance will be seen. And here's what Paul says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. Do you see it there? You turn to God from idols. There was an about turn. On a military parade ground, one of the orders or commands that a soldier may hear is that order, about turn. And what is an about turn? It is a 180 degree change of direction. It is from going in that direction and turning right around and facing the opposite direction. And that's what true repentance is. It is a turning from sin and a turning to God. And Paul describes that there. And when we think of what is necessary in order for anyone, for you, if you are still without Christ, to escape the punishment that your sins deserve and demand, in fact, then you have got to repent. And if you will not repent, then the Bible teaches us that you will die in your sin. There's a third thing I want to say to you in this matter tonight, and it's this. To die in our sins is to die unforgiven. You see, we're just working our way through this biblical statement. And when we read our Bibles, we should always stop and ask ourselves, well, what does this mean? What does it mean? That's what we're doing. What does this mean? And I'm saying now, to die in our sins is to die unforgiven. To die in our sins is to die guilty. It is to go out into eternity without pardon and forgiveness, and to stand before a holy God with unconfessed and unforgiven sin bearing down upon us. Forgiveness for our sins must be obtained, I say to you, most clearly in this life. There is no possibility of being forgiven in the hereafter. Now, there are millions of people, sadly, in our world tonight, and they are deluded in thinking, because they have been taught falsely, that there's a place called purgatory, and that there, there's their sins can be purged and pardoned, and then they can eventually enter into heaven. Well, my friend, the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches us that if we are to have our sins forgiven, then they must be forgiven now in this life. And it doesn't matter, you know, in any biblical doctrine who says it. If it's contrary to what the Bible says, then I say to you, don't believe it. You see, this is one of the points that distinguishes the believer from the true or from the unbeliever. The believer knows and rejoices in the forgiveness of their sins. I love the book of Psalms. One of the Psalms that has oftentimes blessed my heart are those opening verses of Psalm 32, the verses 1 and 2. It speaks of the blessing or the blessedness of God's people. And what does the psalmist say there? He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You know, it's a wonderful blessing to know God's pardon. If you know yourself rightly and judge yourself right in the light of Holy Scripture, and to know that God has forgiven you your sin, then you will, like the psalmist David here, be able to say, ah, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Ah, what a blessing to be forgiven. To know that when I stand before God on the great judgment day, and we all will stand before him one day, that our sins, which we know are many, will not be charged against us, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us all our transgression, all our iniquities. I like it how Paul puts it in Colossians 2 and 13. Here's what he says. He says that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you all your sins. Got a word wrong there. He forgiven you all your trespasses. That, you know, should really cause us to say and shout, hallelujah. He's forgiven us all our trespasses, all of them, every one of them. Not one will rise against you, for if one rose against you in the day of judgment, you would yet die in your sin, under condemnation, unforgiven. Now, what a blessing it is to know that my sin, not in part but the whole, has been laid upon Christ, and he has taken all my guilt away. In the fourth place, I say to you tonight, to die in our sins is to die unwashed. You see, the Bible teaches us something else about what is required if we are not to die in our sins. The great question, of course, of the gospel is, how can I, a guilty sinner, be cleansed? And the answer, of course, is simple. It is that we need the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. You see, sin is a pollutant. Sin makes us spiritually unclean. Sin defiles. Sin has corrupted our nature. It has made us unclean in the sight of a holy God. And the only way we can remove dirt from us physically is by washing. And spiritually it is the same. The only way we can have our sin removed, our uncleanness removed, is by washing in the blood of the Lamb. Though I know to some that's strange thought, but that's biblical thought, biblical teaching. Have you ever realized that you need cleansing? Oh, there was for every believer, there was a time when that truth in one way or form or another pricked their conscience. I'm unclean in the sight of God, and I cannot, as I stand, have any hope of ever entering heaven. I need cleansed from this sin. I need my sin removed. I need it washed away. And we heard that glorious gospel that Christ by his blood washes away our sin. Oh, the believer is one who rejoices that Christ has cleansed him in his blood. Isn't that what they glory in heaven? Isn't that what they sing in heaven? There in Revelation 1 and 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me ask you, as the hymn writer puts it, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's some who don't like that kind of theology and don't like that kind even of hymnology. And they've taken those hymns, as you know, out of many of the so-called modern hymn books, hymns about the blood of Christ. But I tell you, unless you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will die in your sin. Though have you realized you need washing? Oh, maybe you're like those who think that they have nothing that is particularly unclean or defiling in their character or in their person. Perhaps you're like those described in the book of Proverbs in the chapter 30 in the verse 12, where it speaks there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. You say, well, I don't need cleansing. We're sadly living in an age where more and more people have little knowledge of the Word of God and do not comprehend why they need salvation. Because they don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see themselves in need of cleansing. And they're like those described there in Proverbs 30 and 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Oh, the first step in the way to salvation is to recognize we are unclean and sinful before the Holy God. And then I finish tonight with another thought, that to die in our sins is to die unprotected. It is to die wholly and fully exposed to the wrath of God which our sins deserve. To meet a holy God in our sin is a most dreadful and a most awful thing. To stand before God in judgment, in unbelief, unrepentant, unforgiven, unwashed and unprotected is the greatest calamity that can ever come upon you. But I say to you tonight, should you be here, unwashed, unforgiven, unprotected, in unbelief, you need not die in your sins. You do not need to die in your sins. Because to avoid dying in your sin, all you need to do is to look to Christ. The Lord says to you tonight, in that familiar text preached on many an occasion, Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." What have you to do to escape dying in your sins? You've got to look to Christ. Look to Him as your Savior. Look to Him to pardon you. Look to Him to cleanse you. Look to Him, oh, to wash you from your iniquities. If you will now look to the Lord to save you from dying in your sin, He will save you. He will protect you. He will shelter you from the wrath to come. Oh, you don't need to die needlessly in your sin. Why? Because there is salvation tonight. The good news of the gospel is that God sent His Son into our world so that you might be forgiven, so that you might have pardon, so that you might be cleansed, so that you might indeed be sheltered from the wrath that is to come. It would be a tragedy if any of you here tonight were to die of this virus that is spreading across our world. That would be a tragedy. It would be a sad thing. But it would be an unmitigated calamity for any here to die in their sin. Oh, I pray that none would ever have these words fulfilled in them, that you died in your sin. Oh, don't die in your sin. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. There's pardon. And Christ offers that to you tonight. Come to Him. Believe in Him. That's most my first point. If you will come and believe on Him, then you will not die and face the consequences of your sin. Oh, may you come tonight and trust Christ and believe in Him, that He's the one whom God sent to be your
Savior.